This evening we read from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter. This is the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. So chapter 5, Jesus has begun to teach the disciples. And that continues through chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgive your trespasses. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Congregation, as you already have noticed, we come tonight to the topic of prayer. Prayer being, as some have said, one of the most difficult disciplines of spiritual life, and yet a good prayer life is a sign of vibrant and healthy spiritual life. As the Catechism said, it's a sign of our thankfulness for what God has done. Prayer can also become very quickly one of the false demonstration of piety, a public form of self-promotion. As Lord Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he encourages them to pray privately. That's what we want the encouragement tonight to be as well, the encouragement of private prayer. And so our text is Matthew 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. None of us would dare to minimize the importance of public prayer. None of us would dare to take prayer out of public worship. None of us would even, I trust, dare to take prayer out of public settings or even around the table as families. But often when it comes down to personal, private prayer, more questions come out. More objections come up. Why should I pray? Children, why should you pray on your own? Our natural heart doesn't want to do that honestly. And I want to begin tonight's message by addressing some objections, excuses, as really what they are, for not praying as we should privately. They often come up in the form of questions, sincere questions maybe, but questions like, doesn't God know that I just don't have the gift to pray? Doesn't he know how difficult private prayer is for me? Again, it's true, prayer can be very difficult. But that doesn't ever excuse any of us for neglecting it. And the Bible tells us of many who found prayer difficult. Even just go through the Psalms. Psalm 39, my groanings are not hid from thee. Psalm 77, I am so troubled I cannot speak. Or consider Hannah, who had to lay her heart out before God without saying one word. And you think maybe of the example in the New Testament of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee found it very easy to speak. He had lots of words, flowery words. The publican, finding it, he yes, maybe even more difficult to pray, and just coming up with simple prayer. Difficulty does not mean we shouldn't pray. God knows what gifts He's given to us. He knows also that He's given us the Scripture, a record of prayers, a collection of prayers, examples of prayer. And we can take even His Word and pray these things back to Him. And we can take these prayers and these promises and claim them in prayer. He knows you may struggle with it, but you still need to pray. But maybe this question's come up in your mind before. How can I pray when I'm so spiritually dry? Isn't it hard to get water out of a dry sponge? When we try to pray, but nothing comes out, we're tempted to hope that God knows what's going on in our minds and we stop praying. We wait until we feel like praying again. But our prayers and our approach to God should not be tied to how we're feeling. You've been told many times, and it's still true, God's not more impressed with you when you're feeling joyous or more assured or more holy or maybe even more humble. Because our approach to God is not through our own merits. It's not through ourselves. We come through the merits of Christ. So your obligation to pray doesn't depend on your feelings. You know, Paul said to the Romans, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue instant in prayer. Doesn't matter if you're hopeful or in tribulation. Continue instant, constant in prayer. And so even if you're in a tough spiritual place, you need to keep praying. And so the excuse every time I pray, every time I, as it were, fold my hands and close my eyes, I get so distracted, that doesn't work either. And yes, it's true, praying's a mental exercise, and it's true our minds can bring distractions to us. Our minds can be full of distractions. Sure, we all know what it is to sit down and think, I'm going to pray for somebody, and we close our eyes to pray, and we pray for that person, then we start thinking about that person, and then we actually start thinking more about the person than we're actually praying for them. Our hearts, our minds might be trying to distract us from concentrated and fervent prayer. But again, it doesn't excuse us from not praying. Because everywhere we go, everywhere this side of heaven, there's going to be distractions to our prayers, and yet we need to persevere in praying. It's maybe a struggle, yes, but it's part of the spiritual warfare. You need to pray. But maybe you think then, when? Doesn't God know I'm busy? I've prayed with my family. I've prayed at church. It might be very true that you're very busy. And we do live in a world where everything's rush and do. And there's very little time for contemplation. And yet we need to slow down and pray. You think of all the duties and responsibilities that Moses had, or David had, or Daniel had, or Nehemiah had, or Peter or Paul. You realize you're not busier than these prayers. They prayed. We're not as fruitful as these prayers either. And if we think of how many hours we spend doing other things, we realize we are busy, but maybe it's with the wrong things. God never wants us to be so busy that we neglect prayer. You've heard the example many times too of Luther being so busy he didn't spend less time in prayer. No, he had to go spend more time in prayer. We need private prayer. But maybe the questions come up in your mind, what if you feel no need to pray? Don't we just pray if we feel the urge to pray? You know, this comes up in conversation sometimes, and people say, yes, I understand prayer is important for these people, or prayer is important for those people who need God in certain ways, but I don't feel the need at the moment. And then we don't pray. But if you think about that for a moment, you might not say it, but isn't that a confession that I'm too independent? I'm too important. I'm too self-confident to pray. Don't forget, dear friends, that God delights in hearing the prayers and blessing the contrite, the meek, the humble. It's when we feel so confident that we don't think we have to pray that we should pray the most, so that we're kept from overconfidence. Because it's overconfidence or confidence in ourselves that got the men of Israel in trouble about Gibeon. It's overconfidence that got Hezekiah in trouble with the visitors from Babylon. We need to pray. There is no excuse to not pray. And all these objections are often just rationales, excuses for not engaging in personal private prayer. And if you talk to someone who's raising these objections or these questions, it often actually boils down to one larger single objection. And you may have already thought of it tonight. Why do we need to pray if God sees us and knows everything? Certainly, He's not drowsy or sleeping. Certainly, He's not unawares until He hears my voice. No, He already knows. We read this in Matthew 6, verse 8. Jesus told them, "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Why do we have to pray if God already knows? And that often comes up as a question when we're talking about personal, private prayer. But you see, that question is just as true for public prayer. It's just as true for church prayers. It's just as true for family prayers. And what if that all stopped? You realize that when we pray together as church family, as part of the worship service, it's not just coming to God with the needs. Corporate prayer is part of our worship of God. And so we need to begin seeing, yes, even our private prayers as part of our worship to God. Our private prayers are not just bringing our needs to God. Our private prayers are part of our worship. And it's true, even in the chapter we read, believers are taught not to worry about their life or their food or their clothing. Consider, your Heavenly Father takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies. But you see, none of that negates prayer. Because what comes as the conclusion of the chapter, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And part of seeking is prayer. Part of putting God's kingdom first is prayer. As the Catechism says, God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So you see, all these objections that we've begun with are really just displaying a wrong view of prayer. Prayer's not a soliloquy where I just talk to myself. Prayer's not self-talk. It's not even religious meditation to just quiet the mind. Prayer's not just telling God our needs. We can't come to God, as it were, with a shopping list. If that was the only thing prayer was, if God had not commanded us to pray, then the objections might have a little more weight. But you see, prayer is much more than those things. Prayer is coming humbly, in faith, desiring to commune with God, to have serious conversation with God Himself. And so we see prayer to be much expanded. Prayer is adoring God. Prayer is praising God. Prayer is, yes, sharing with God. Prayer is submitting to God. Prayer is being thankful to Him. It's being thankful for Him. It's acknowledging that, yes, the believers and the church belong to Him. And it becomes then the breath, the life, the oxygen to Christian life. You need to pray in order to live and speak and serve as a Christian. Was last year a year of prayer for you? We need to pray. Think of it in terms of marriage. You and your spouse need to go beyond the superficial small talk. On the other hand, you may be as close as any two married people can be. You may finish each other's sentences. You may share identical thoughts at the identical moment. But that doesn't mean when you start talking, or it doesn't mean that you stop sharing. You still like to hear what's on each other's minds. And you don't just come into the same room and sit in chairs and look at each other and then leave the room and continue going. You don't just leave it at that. You can't just read minds. No, you share. You talk. It's back and forth. It's communication. It's, yes, even communion with each other. You see, when it's in our marriages that we stop communicating, that the cracks in marriage start to appear. And it's in Christian life when we stop praying to God, when we stop communicating with Him, that cracks in our spiritual life start to appear, and we realize our relationship with God is not what it should be. And it's often, then, our guilt that keeps us from praying. We know that we're guilty before God. We know because of what goes on in our hearts and our lives, we don't deserve, as it were, an audience with the Holy God, and we'd really prefer to hide. And then when it comes to private prayer, we're much more like the child who hears his father calling and runs into his bedroom and dives under the sheets, hiding because they know they're guilty. And it's hard to go and talk to your parents when you know you're guilty. And you've not asked for forgiveness yet. You're trying to hide. You see, it's the same with prayer. All the objections that we might raise, all the questions we might have about why do I have to do this, don't erase the fact that we need to go to God in prayer. And guilt may stifle prayer. But you see, when we fall into sin in our private prayer lives, that we're in danger of falling, not just in our private prayer lives, but yes, even our public Christian lives. Thomas Manton said, omit secret prayer and some great sin will follow. There's examples of that in Scripture too. You know, Peter fell asleep in the garden instead of continuing in prayer. And then he goes and denies Christ. If we neglect private prayer, we will suffer the consequences in our relationship with God. And we'll stumble. We'll sputter along. We cannot thrive. Came across an illustration this week that summarizes or captures this so well. There was a couple driving along a road, and coming up on the road, they came across a late model Cadillac on the side of the road, the hood up, the owner pacing in front of the car, pacing back and forth, and this couple stopped and offered the owner of this Cadillac some help. The owner explained how he'd left home in a hurry. He was on his way to a very important meeting. He hadn't filled up with gas before he left town. He just needed a little gas, didn't know where to get it. Well, this couple had a small jerry can with them. They poured it into the Cadillac, told the owner, there's a service station a couple miles up the road, make sure you stop. The man sped away, profusely thankful. And the couple keeps on driving. A number of miles later, they see that same model Cadillac beside the road, hood up. The owner, more frantically pacing, agitated. And they stop again. And the man's thankful again. But you guessed it. He was in such a hurry, he didn't stop at the service station. He hoped that little bit in the jerry can would get him all the way to his meeting. And we can smile and think, how could he? So foolish. But you see, that's what we do in our spiritual lives. We're so busy pressing on to the next activity, the next meeting, the next item on our list, that we fail to stop for prayer. And we'll end up on the side of the road. Prayer is not optional. It's necessary. Even if you think your prayers hardly go above the ceiling, you are commanded to pray. And the command tonight is, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Prayer is necessary for any authentic spiritual life. So as one Puritan says, put off the objecting and fall upon praying. So our second thought then is cultivating the habit. And here we come more directly to the text tonight. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And Christ is telling this to the disciples. He assumes they'll be praying when thou prayest. But he says, thou, when thou prayest, enter. The word enter is really go. Go. And pray. Go, enter your closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, it's telling us the habit of private prayer is that it is private. And in the passage we read, this is in contrast to the Pharisees. The Pharisees went to the street corner. These weren't the small streets. These were the big streets, the Broadway, the plaza. And they would go to the plaza and they would do their devotions, as it were, there to be seen of men. Jesus says, they have their full reward. And none of their reward is in the future. And so the instruction really is to do your private prayers privately, not in a conspicuous way. Enter into thy closet. I don't know about you, but as I was growing up, this closet was a mythical, mystical thing to me. It was something only aged and mature saints even really knew what it was. But really, this closet is just a private space. It may be a small, separate room, but it doesn't have to be. Because many of the people in Jesus' day lived in small homes, yes, maybe even one-room homes. They didn't have extra spaces. They might go to the upper level, but again, it's a private space. And the instruction then is, go to this place. And it's more about the attitude of mind and heart than it is even about the space. But the instruction is to make sure that this time occurs. A time where you can go to a place, where you can be alone with God, where the door of distractions, yes, is shut, so that the distractions are out and you can be alone, and there's no one who can look in at you, and there's no one who can distract you, there's no one who can watch you, so you do things, yes, for that person. No, none of that. You're not performing. You're not tempted to act. It's a space where it's you and God. The only one looking in is God. You can spend private time there, quiet time, dedicated time, precious time with the Father who not only sees in secret, but is in secret. And so Jesus says to the disciples, when thou goest, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Strive in your private prayers. Strive for communion with God. Strive for communion, yes, with your shepherd. Strive so that your hearts are fired with zeal and desire to love and serve Him, dependent on Him. Yes, so that as you come to this private place and you are in communion with Him, you realize this is a shelter from the storm. He is my rock and my refuge. And I pray, lean on, depend on the one true God. You see, as Jesus tells the disciples, go and pray to thy Father. The instruction is that they have to go into that private space and they have to pray in faith from the heart. You can't be at war with God when you go into your private space. You need to go in and pray. But you need to go in faith. This is a warning, an admonishment to those living in sin, unrepentant sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We cannot pray unworthily. Now, that doesn't mean we can only pray if we're not guilty of any sin, because we know we are all guilty of sin. But you see, our guilt should drive us to prayer. Our guilt should drive us to ask for forgiveness. Our guilt should drive us to repentance. We cannot live willfully in sin. We cannot embrace sin. We cannot embrace unbelief. We cannot say, I'm going to live for myself, and then go and pray and ask God to help us do that. No, the first prayer we need to come to God with in faith is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to go to God in faith with our sins, seeking His forgiveness before we can properly pray for anything else. That doesn't mean if you're struggling, you cannot pray. But you come in reverence. Submission, humility, repentance. Go and pray to thy Father, which is in secret. But when ye pray, The instruction goes on, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not like unto them. Now, there's often much discussion what these vain repetitions are. And the point here is not that you can't use written prayers or you can't even pray the Lord's Prayer. These can be very helpful. Can be very sincere prayers. But they have to be prayed earnestly, intentionally. They cannot be done mindlessly. No repetition of formalism, repetition of cliches is vain repetition. But repetition of casual phrases is equally vain repetition. Overly casual address is just as much vain repetition as someone's prayer beads. If we're avoiding or neglecting our basic and real needs because the only thing we know how to pray in private is vain repetition, we're missing the point of private prayer. And see, the Father who is in secret and sees in secret knows that. And yes, He knows what you need before you ask Him. But see, the fact that God knows what we need before we ask Him shouldn't stop us from asking. No, it should help us to be just as honest as we can be in front of Him. He knows what we need. He knows what we need for our bodies. He knows what we need for our souls. We must be real in private prayer. Private prayers need to be in faith, but as the Catechism says, they need to be from one who rightly and thoroughly knows our need and misery, one who humbles themselves and is fully persuaded that God will, for Christ's sake, certainly hear our prayer. And so, the command that's repeated is, go and pray. Pray to thy Father. You know, in life as children, you ought to be able to be perfectly honest with your Father. But when we come to God, our Father, in prayer, in private prayer, we need to be honest as well. There's no request that we can lay before Him that we should be ashamed of. We can lay our hearts open to Him, bare before Him. Yes, these small things, He can hear. He sees we need them anyways. But then the great things of life, the big struggles we might have, things that we'd maybe be embarrassed to tell anybody else, we can tell Him. He knows them already. He wants us, as it were, to lay them before Him. And then think of what might seem too big for you, things that you can't even fully imagine. You can go and lay those things before Him too. If we really believe He's all-powerful, there's nothing too big for Him. But there's another reminder here. We need to be careful to go with the right spiritual priorities. Luke, when he records this, the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, it comes as a response to the disciples. And the disciples had gone to Jesus and said, "Teach us, Lord, to pray." Now think of that for a moment. The disciples had seen Jesus do many things. They had watched Him in all kinds of circumstances. They had seen Him walk on water. They had seen Him feed thousands. They had seen Him pray. And when they come to the Lord, they don't say, Lord, teach us to walk on water. They don't say, Lord, teach us how to feed thousands. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And then the Lord gives them the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We need to come with that same spiritual priority, that our priority would be that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then we can pray specifically as well. Not vague generalities, but specific applications. The Father wants to hear real requests. He wants you to express your hurts, your joys, your desires, your thankfulness. He wants you to pray for others. As we considered some time ago, pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, central to all these habits, central to going into the closet, central in praying to the Father, central to not using vain repetitions, central to being honest before God, is that we go in faith. Entering private space for private prayer in faith. Children, do you pray in faith? Or do you just pray words that you've been taught? We need to learn those words. But we have to pray them believing that God hears us and can answer us. Because everything that goes on in our lives, everything that goes on in our minds, everything that we think we can hide even in our minds from everybody else, God already knows. And yet we're still commanded to come before Him in prayer and lay these things before Him, seeking forgiveness for the things we need forgiveness from, seeking greater communion with Him, seeking greater joy, seeking greater grace. Because God is absolutely sovereign. But He's also a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. And it's when we pray fervently, in faith, to our Father, that our hearts, as it were, get opened up to receive whatever His answer is. And then the more honest our petitions are, the more filled with thanksgiving we will be when He answers us. Everything I have is from Him. When I realize that, I certainly must go back and say thank you. And then realize He doesn't just give me what I ask. He gives me much more. And then faith is also prepared, as it were. It's prepared by His grace to receive His benefits. And that's our third thought. Our prayers are not the reason God will reward us. They're not the cause for any rewards that God will give, and yet they are the means, the conduit, the channel by which God works, uses. Prayer is a means God's instituted to accomplish His ends, so that He giveth more grace to those who lean hard on Him. And there's something we need to learn. As we go to God in private prayer, as we lean on Him, expecting in faith answer. Because in a world of text messaging and instant email, we expect responses immediately. But God's not in a hurry as He answers us. He doesn't have the same timetable that we often do. Sincere petitions have been answered. Yes, sometimes over many years, maybe even a lifetime. And yet, We can be confident as we go to God in faith, as we pray these things, as we lay ourselves in private prayer to our Father, that, as Jesus says to the disciples, "Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." The response will be evident. The Father who sees in prayer will reward those who come to Him in prayer. And it's not because of them. It's not because of who they are. Again, God rewards the faithful who come to Him in faith because of Christ. The Father can reward those who come in faith because, yes, it's Christ's merits. It's Christ who's earned these blessings. It's Christ who's the head of the faithful. It's Christ who's interceding. It's Christ who's purifying those prayers that go up to Him. And then the Father will reward those who pray openly. Scripture proves how open these rewards are. You consider it's by prayer that Esau's heart was changed towards Jacob so that they could meet in a friendly manner. By prayer, Manoah asked that the angel would return, and God rewarded his prayer, and the angel came back. By prayer, Joshua made the sun stand still. That was open, visible, manifest. By prayer, Elijah held back the rain for 3.5 years. By prayer, he caused it to rain again. By prayers of Elisha, God opened the eyes of one and blinded the eyes of a whole group. Because of a prayer, God sent an angel that killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. And you could go through Scripture, and time would fail us to tell of Abraham, who prayed for the healing of his servants and was rewarded openly, and Moses, who prayed that the serpents would leave the children of Israel and was rewarded openly, and Hannah, who prayed and received a son, was rewarded openly, and David, who escaped the treachery of Saul by prayer and was rewarded openly, and Solomon, who prayed for great wisdom and was rewarded openly, and Jonah, who prayed for deliverance from the whale's mouth and was rewarded openly. People, by prayer, delivered from peril, healed from disease, saw loved ones cured, witnessed miracles, received blessings greater than they had even prayed for. The man begging, totally cured. The man seeking cleansing from his leprosy, totally clean. The woman with the issue of blood, totally healed. The early church coming together and praying and receiving the blessing of the Spirit. Full blessing. And the reward was manifest, visible, evident to the ones who knew the prayer. And how will God answer his children today who come in private prayer? Well, as Calvin says, there's nothing that Christians are promised that they are not also encouraged to ask for. And then they will see that promise rewarded openly. You can ask for Christ like strength for your journey through this year. Why? Because we have a high priest in the heavens encouraging us in our profession. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ask in faith and the reward will be evident. You can ask for the Spirit's help, yes, even in prayer. Because the Spirit knows our infirmities. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Ask for the Spirit, and the reward will be evident. We can ask for proper perspective to see what we should ask for, so that we come with the right spiritual priorities. People were admonished, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The reason you're not receiving is because you don't have the right priority. You're going to use it wrongly. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Ask in faith, and the reward will be evident. It's after the parable about the man who came asking his friend for 3 loaves of bread at midnight that Jesus says the reason the request will be answered is because there's need. But it's immediately after that that he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. For everyone that asketh receiveth. If you then, being a human father, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think your heavenly Father will give the Spirit to them that ask? God rewards those who pray in faith. And what will be one of the manifest rewards? Those who pray in faith will be rewarded with peace. Peace because they know they have, yes, a heavenly Father who takes care of them. Peace because they know not one single molecule is apart from his sovereignty. Peace because they know that their treasure is not on earth, but it's in heaven. And that peace will be evident. None of what Jesus is teaching the disciples should be taken as a magic formula, where if you just adopt the right habits and pray, you'll receive everything. That's not what he's saying. You'll receive what the Father knows is best for you. Children, you can imagine a little girl and her father. And the girl comes and asks her dad for a whole bunch of things. And all these things are reasonable. And her dad could give her all these things. And yet, in response, her dad might just give her one thing now, might deny her one of the others, might say, you can have this if you do this and this. He might say, this other one I'll give you in 3 years. She's not guaranteed all these things just because she said please. She's not guaranteed all these things just because she asked them in a mannerly way. Her father might know that this list of requests from his daughter is not in his daughter's best interest. Or maybe this one thing will be better when she's a little more mature. Or maybe he knows that in 1 week she's going to change her mind anyways, so he's not going to give her that one thing. But you see, the father still loves listening to his daughter. The father still enjoys the time together. He enjoys the communication. He enjoys the relationship. And yes, he certainly enjoys giving her that one thing. And he enjoys watching her mature so he can give her the next thing. It's not a perfect analogy. But you see, prayer between a child of God and God the Father is similar. It's not magic. But we need to see it in terms of God being personal and relational and desiring that His children would come and ask Him. Believing in faith that the Father knows what we need, that the Father has our best interest in mind, that the Father delights in answering prayer. Because He does reward those who come to Him through private prayer in faith. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. I hoped that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Lord, why is this? I cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. And you see, then the prayer is answered. I ask the Lord that I might grow. Not according to my expectations, but He still answered my prayer. So why should we pray if God knows everything? Yes, He knows everything. He knows what we need most. But He still wants you to come before Him individually and to ask Him in faith. And He wants to see your faith. And then as we sang this morning, He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. And you see, that's the reward. He hears the needy. He will reward them. And so in conclusion, two questions. Do you want a truly blessed new year? Second question. Will you make 2016 a year of much prayer? Amen. Lord, help us to pray. Teach us to pray. Keep us praying. Help us to pray in faith. Reward us according to our faith. Lord, be our Heavenly Father who knows what we need. Lord, Thou art already that. Yet we pray for eyes of faith to see it, to cling to it, and to look for Thy promised reward. So may we spend much time, even in this year, in private prayer for ourselves, for our families, for our pastors, for our church, for Thy kingdom around the world, so that the light of Thy name, Thy truth, Thy glory, Thy Son, would shine brightly. Lord, please go with us into this week. Forgive the sins of worship today. And help us to walk close to Thee. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.